All right, 1 John chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 7, and we're going to read through verse 14. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, I am writing a new commandment to you. I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great King and glorious God, we're so appreciative for your word. We're thankful for the day. We're thankful for the opportunity to get together to partake of this kingdom meal and to work through your scriptures. I'm thankful, Lord, especially for the guidance that you provide us in the Word, guidance that is there for us all throughout our lives, from from very small children all the way up until we are ready to go home to you. Lord, you give us what we need in order to make this journey successful for you. Lord, I ask that you be with me tonight as I preach your word. I pray that it is encouraging to the saints and uplifting and helps us all to move one step closer to being perfected here in character. We thank you so much for Christ, and it is in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so in our last discussion, we talked about John's charge to observe an old yet new commandment that essentially centered around loving one another. It was the first several verses that we read there, verses 7 through 11. And it is with this charge in mind that John addresses the various members of his reading audience. And those are the verses 12 through 14 that we read. In verses 12 through 14, you'll notice a few things. He says little children, he says fathers, and he says young men. So he says these terms a couple of times in here. And there are a lot of questions that are raised out of this section of Scripture regarding the uses of various words for tense. He says, I write and I have written. He uses different words for children. There's the Greek words are technion and pation. And his use of fathers, children, and young men. And one of the questions that's raised with those is, are these terms to be taken literally or figuratively? There have been a lot of answers given to these questions, and we could spend a lot of time discussing each one in detail, but we're not going to do that. I believe the answers to these questions are relatively straightforward, and they correspond well to other portions of John's writing and the whole of the New Testament. So to begin with, why does he say I write and I have written? Well, here we have a simple form, and in my opinion, I think he's using Hebrew parallelism. There's many different kinds of Hebrew parallelism, and I can bore you to death with all the details on them. But the thing is that he's trying to make a point. The same thing is being said for the sake of emphasis. He's just saying it in another way. Essentially, he's going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, I'm going to tell you what I need to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. That's what he's doing. So, in most modern poetry, most of it rhymes, and the main, for instance, the Psalms, the main poetic form in the Psalms is, in most of Hebrew poetry, is in what's called parallelism. Give you an example. Let's go over to Psalm 19, just to show you a quick example of parallelism, something you'll see quite a bit of in the Psalms specifically. Most of it actually in Proverbs the same. But parallelism is very common. And you've probably noticed it before, but maybe not labeled it this way. Psalm chapter 19, verse 1 says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Isn't he essentially saying the same thing twice? He's just adding more detail to make a point. So the way that this particular parallelism is described or is defined, it says either by repetition or by antithesis, or the opposite thought, or by some other device, thought is set over against thought, form balances form, in such ways as to bring the meaning home to one strikingly and agreeably. Essentially, he's just, parallelism is the practice of saying the same thing a couple of different ways to make a point. And I think that that's what he's doing here. We could talk about a couple other examples, but for the sake of time, we won't go there. But in these instances here, the writing to which John is appealing to here is using parallelism in order to make this, the point more clear. So let's move on to the next one. Why use different forms of the word children? John often refers to his readers in this epistle with the word children or words little children. You'll see this throughout this epistle. And in most of those instances, he uses the term of endearment, uses it as a term of endearment for all Christians most of the time. To give you a couple of examples, let's go over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. You're probably still there, or very close to it. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Now, is he writing to all the kids that gather up in the front in the morning? No. He's writing it to all the Christians. How about verse 18? He says, "Children, it is the last hour." He's speaking to all Christians. Same chapter, verse 28. He says, "Now, little children, abide in him," etc., etc. John uses these words, children and little children, as terms of endearment for Christians, for all Christians. However, I believe that he is using this word differently in verses 12 and 13. They seem to refer to a specific, what we'll call, class of Christian, as it refers specifically to their spiritual maturity. Note that he uses both terms. If you were to look these up in Greek, and again, for the sake of time, we won't spend too much time on it, but he uses both terms, technion and pation, when speaking of all Christians. So any distinction between the two words doesn't really matter, because he uses them interchangeably. But here, it appears as though he is using it to refer to a specific group of people, Christians, as it refers to their spiritual maturity. So, children. Why fathers, children, and young men? Why does he use those three terms? Well, consider that taking the terms fathers, children, and young men, if you were to take them literally, it would leave out many Christians. It would leave out old men, old women, and younger women. So I don't believe that those words are meant to be taken literally. I don't believe that he is speaking just to fathers and just to young men and just to children. I believe that he is using them as, which I believe is logical, that he's using these terms to make reference to people in their spiritual growth, to where they are in their spiritual growth. So, let me go back here, skip forward a little bit. All right, so these three basic groups of Christians are at different stages of spiritual maturity. And what we can determine then is that John is writing about these stages of spiritual maturity beginning with the stage of infancy. When he begins here, back to verse 12 of 1 John chapter 2, he says, "I am writing to you little children," meaning small. Both terms that John uses normally refer to small infants. So itty-bitty babes, pre-toddler. Technion, it means diminutive. It's a diminutive of techna, or an infant. And pation is a diminutive of pious, which is a childling of either sex, an infant, or by extension, a half-grown boy or girl. So again, small children. This same word is used in Mark chapter 5 when Jesus heals a child in the house of the synagogue official. If you're interested in that, it's Mark chapter 5, verses 39 through 42. We won't go there. So, I believe he's referencing two Christians who are brand new baby Christians, who are immature in their spiritual growth, and they therefore are spoken of as babes in Christ. These new babes in Christ who are going to encounter a lot of difficulties, aren't they? You notice with a baby, when you take them home and they're, oh, wah, 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 and they're all completely dependent on you, and they can't do anything for themselves, they can't go up and, you know, get themselves their own cup of coffee. You got to get it for them. At least that's, we got it for them around our house anyway. But here's the thing. Do you think there's some parallels between the dependency of a newborn child and the dependency of a newborn Christian? Who do you think that newborn Christian needs to rely on? They need to rely on the Lord for everything that they have, but they're also going to come to you an awful lot. Newborn Christians, they need a lot of help. They have a lot of challenges, a lot of difficulties. They have a lot of strengthening that they need to do to get their focus where it needs to be so that they can overcome fleshly tendencies and to be more spiritual than carnal. Christians, when they come, when brand new baby Christians, when they come out of the water, it's not like their character has been absolutely perfected and they're never going to have any issues again. As a matter of fact, Christians have a lot to work through. A lot of challenges that they're going to face. And they're going to need some handling along the way. They're going to need all of us, and especially those who have discipled them, to make it to the next stage. Just as an example, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 makes this point. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." The thing is that when Paul calls them infants in Christ, he's basically saying that you guys haven't grown up to be spiritual men. So there's a state at which somebody enters into Christianity in which they are, in fact, infants. There are some similarities, of course, with physical growth, but spiritually, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. We'll get there in just a second. As I was alluding to, these new baby Christians can be a bit of a source of anxiety for those trying to lead them along. Just like small infants can be a bit of a source of anxiety when they're crying all the time, and you don't know why. Okay, Galatians chapter 4. Notice how Paul says this. He says, "My children," verse 19, Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, he says, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." Now, obviously, I've never personally experienced labor. I've watched it. Doesn't look fun. So Paul uses a term, children and labor, and that's not a fun thing. I don't imagine that there was a... It wasn't with joy that he said that, I would say. There's some challenges that came along with that. And of course, with all infants, what do they need first and foremost? They need milk. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Well, let's just do 13. He says, we'll do 12 and 13. He says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have again need for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. The thing is that brand new baby Christians need milk. They need the pure milk of the word so that they can grow. New Christians, though, in this particular passage, let's go back to 1 John. New Christians, though, can take some encouragement from John. And what he starts out with here in verse 12, he says, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake." Sins have been forgiven in Christ. Salvation, for the most part, is probably the very thing that motivated most of us to repent. And whatever way we want to define salvation, whether it's making it to heaven, or having our sins washed away, or being able to know that God is going to hear our prayers. Salvation is what motivated most of us to become, I think what all of us really, to become Christians, to repent. And this is something that John is reminding little young Christians of. Your sins have been forgiven in Christ, if you are in fact in Christ. And of course we know that forgiveness is not based upon physical maturity. It's not based upon any great thing that we could have done. It's not based on that. It is based upon the very blood of Christ and the sacrifice that he made to pay a debt that we could not pay. And of course, if you remember what we've worked through in, from 1 John chapter 1, Christians continue to grow based upon a willingness to come to Christ, to accept one's shortcomings, to confess them, and to move forward. The thing is that no Christian is ever going to grow without confession of sins to the Father. Because it's not like he needs to know. It's we need to know. We need to accept them. We need to work through them. And this is essentially what John is working on here. If you remember back from 1 John chapter 1. And he also here, the new Christians can take this encouragement, verse 12, 1 John chapter 2. He says, because your sins have been given for his name's sake. The reality is that it is because God is holy that he forgave your sins. It is because God is righteous. Because God loves you is why he forgave your sins. He did it for his name's sake so that you could be a glorified vessel for him. If we move forward here to verse 13, the latter portion of verse 13, he says, I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. Again, referencing the children, he says, you have known the Father. They have fellowship with the Father. And this is John's definition of eternal life. If you remember back to our studies on John from on Wednesday nights, John chapter 17, verse 3, he actually says that eternal life is having fellowship with the Father. And John is reminding the new Christians of this, that they have eternal life. They may be babes, but they have eternal life in Christ. Let's go forward here in 1 John chapter to chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, and you'll see that John makes this point. He says, verse 11, and this testimony, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. So if you have the Son, you have eternal life. And John wants them to continue to believe. You'll see this throughout the book of John, but verse 13 in chapter 5, he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John is working on the very foundational aspects of Christianity with these newborn Christians. Salvation, fellowship with the Father, and eternal life. So with new spiritually mature Christians, when they feed upon the milk of the Word, they make good use of the cleansing power of the blood of Christ and that renewing power of Christ. And if they remain in the fellowship with the Father and the sharing in the eternal life, it won't be long before they enter the second stage, which is the stage of youth. In this case, he uses the term young men. I have two boys. They're, you know, Connor's bigger than me. He's taller than me by about an inch, and I'm sure he could probably lift more than me. Gannon's getting there. And you know what? They didn't have to do anything to get to that point. You know, I love how Connor stands up to me, hey, taller than you. It's like, okay, yeah, how hard did you work at that? The thing is that most young men, most of them don't have to work very hard at getting taller and stronger. Some of them do. But most young men don't have to work very hard at getting taller. There's nothing you can do to change that. Don't have to work very hard to be stronger. It's going to happen, right? But with Christians, that is not the case. If you want to make it to the next level, if you want to get past the infant stage, it's going to take work. It's going to take effort. And it's not going to happen without your direct interaction. And of course, this is all to be figuratively taken in terms of young men, but it refers to all, male or female, young or old chronologically, who are strong in the Lord. In other words, it refers to all who have overcome the evil one. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 2. Kind of second portion of verse 13, he says, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Down to verse 14, second half of verse 14, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Here's the thing. If you've overcome the evil one, it doesn't mean that you are completely walking, doing everything perfectly. It means that you overcome daily. It means that your faith has had time to be tested, and that has been demonstrated to be strong enough to stand. The thing is that faith that isn't tested isn't faith at all. So it's when Christians, young Christians' faith is tested and when it's strengthened, that's when they can really start to grow. That's really when they can really start to take that next step. I remember what it was like to be a brand new Christian and you start talking to people about Christ and it is the scariest thing on the planet. At least it was for me. And then you think, oh yeah, I know what I'm talking about. And then you get a couple of tough questions and you're like, well, I'm going to go back to the book here. It's at that point when you start to grow. Really, when you start to make it to that next level of growth. That faith being tested, it shows that they have been born of God. First John chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them." Here's the point, is that the Christian needs to understand that they have overcome the world if their faith continues to grow. The thing is that there's no limit to the growth of your faith. It's not like, oh, I've been a Christian for X number of years, I do not need any more growth of faith. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. As Christians get older, they need, in my experience, I need to continue to work on my faith. I need to continue to press on to understand that while this life is long, eternity is a whole lot longer, and where I want to end up is going to depend on the decisions I make every day, and those have to be driven by faith. Chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, it says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" See, the thing is that the source of strength for the Christian is the Word of God. But it is not the Word of God in the book. It is the Word of God that abides within that is the strength. The thing is that if we truly read this Word to put it in and strive to understand it, that's when we're going to derive the maximum amount of strength from it as possible. It's the creatine after the workout, if you will, or, I don't know, spiritual steroids or whatever else you can think of. But these words, when they abide, are going to make you strong. So the source of this strength is the Word of God. And even David saw the value of letting the Word of God abide in his heart. We got to go back to this one, Psalm 119, verse 11. It's interesting to see because, of course, David, being a great prophet, wrote these words so that we could be strengthened and encouraged by them. Okay, here's one tracker. There we go. Psalm 119. We're going to go to verse 11. Man, that's a long chapter. All right, Psalm 19, verse 119, verse 11. He says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." How is he going to do that? How is he going to be protected? How is he going to make the right decisions? By allowing the Word of God to be treasured in his heart, to abide in him. And for this reason, we need to heed the admonition of Peter, and like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Why do you need the milk? So you can grow, so that you can be strong in the Lord. And as one demonstrates time and time again, they are strong in the Lord by having their faith tested, by continually pressing forward, by taking in the Word of God, and by having it abide in them, and then by walking in it, they progress to that final stage of the Christian life, and that is the stage of maturity, in which Christians are mentioned here as fathers, figuratively. And it likely refers in this passage to Christians, male and female, who have reached the highest stage of the Christian life, and that really is those who have had plenty of experience, who have progressed through the earlier stage of Christian life, of infancy and strength, continue to grow, and they have even produced some spiritual offspring by leading others to Christ. And they have known Him who is from the beginning. They have known Jesus who was from the beginning. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. John chapter 1. The point is, they have known Jesus who was from the beginning. Is there a distinction being made by John here? Well, little children have known the Father. We see that from 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. And fathers have known the Son who was from the beginning. Verses 13 and 14 of the same chapter. So, if he is making a distinction, it is perhaps this. As babes in Christ, it can be said that even in our infancy, we can know the Father, that is to have an intimate relationship with him and experience the eternal life which he gives, but only with time and with opportunity to walk just as he walked, can it be said that one has truly come to know and be known by Jesus. What I'm getting at is that I believe that there's a difference between somebody's initial understanding of who Jesus is as a baby Christian and who they are, and understanding who Jesus is 40 years down the road. There's a much deeper understanding, a much deeper fellowship, a much deeper connection with the Lord as the longer you walk in Christ. So therefore, the admonition of Peter to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is to be heeded. This knowledge comes only as we develop the character of Christ like those that Peter writes about. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm almost done. Second Peter chapter 1, these verses 5 through 8, it says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and that perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." These are the characteristics, the character traits of Christ that should be developed within the mature Christian. So the conclusion to this particular section is that the Christian life has a lot of parallels with the physical life. There are some pretty definite and obvious stages in life. But only through growth does one pass from one stage to the other. But when growth does not occur, that's a sign of a serious problem. If you have an infant child that never gets any bigger, that is still, in our kids' case, about 8 pounds when they were born, 3 months later, there's a problem. With newborn Christians, that's the same thing. Newborn Christians need to grow. And if that growth never happens, there's a problem. Just like when you progress from one to the next, even to the point of being a young man, if you will, in Christ. A strong in the Word. You know what? We've seen people that have been really strong in the Word, and they've crashed and burned because they took their eyes off the prize, because they stopped moving forward, because they stopped feeding their faith. They stopped working through the issues of this life. Unlike young men who don't have to work very hard to get taller, we have to work as Christians to continue to grow into strong young people in Christ. And then eventually, of course, as we move into that more mature stage, there's just a calmness that comes with being a Christian for a long time. Ask Mr. Simpson. He's been a Christian for a long time. You're pretty calm compared to what you were 20 years ago when I started coming around. I mean, Mr. Simpson had a double-barrel shotgun with an Uzi in the other hand, and he was, you know, maybe not all the time, but at times you were. And that was great because we needed it. And gosh, it got us fired up. But the thing is that there is a peace that comes with maturity. A peace that comes with knowing Christ more. So we need to put the effort in to grow spiritually. These verses that have served as the base of our text, while they're kind of difficult to wrap our heads around in a lot of respects, they ought to clearly impress upon us several important truths, that there are stages in the Christian life, and that we need to be cognizant of those things. I mean, no father is going to take their child and, you know, slap them on their tricycle when they're 2 months old and, you know, get mad at them when they can't ride. At least I hope not. So as Christians, if we've been around a while, if we have some experience, and if we truly know who Christ is, and we've been blessed with many opportunities to have our faith tested, we need to extend grace to those new Christians and encouragement and help them up, help them out, and give them a push along when they need it. These different stages in life are blessings to be enjoyed. You know, it's fun to watch new Christians. I mean, you know, we can talk about a lot of folks, but I really am excited to see so many new Christians that have come into the assembly in the last 5 years or so, and see the growth. Man, that's exciting. It's encouraging. It reminds me of why we do this. And you know, on the same respect, I'm encouraged by those who are much older than me in Christ. I'm encouraged by their faithfulness. I'm encouraged by their peace, by their understanding, by their willingness to give to me. And of course, the bottom line is that little children need to become young men, and young men need to become fathers. We are commanded to grow. If we don't grow, there's a problem. So I pray that God will grant us the grace that we need to grow as we should, and to enjoy the blessings of each stage of the Christian life along the way. Thank you for your time.